About 2 years ago, I began a spiritual journey with what I thought was a simple question. I thought, well, how is it that we are supposed to live as Christians? And specifically, I would look at churches, I would look at believers, people professing the name of Christ and doing ministry, and I would look at them and I would say, but that's not what I thought it's supposed to look like. I thought that's not really what church is about, and yet they're pronouncing this in the name of Christ. And I thought to myself, well, how are we supposed to know that what I'm doing and how I'm doing it for the Lord is right? How do I know that Colossians chapter 1, from the thought earlier here, to be presented holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, how do I achieve that? How do I have that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. This was a clue to the beginning of this. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." That's what I want. I want to know that I know him. I want to know with certainty that I know him, and therefore I will know what he wants me to do, as we heard in Sunday school. I want to know that. Now, what do I have to do? I just have to keep his commandments. Okay, well, let's go then to Matthew chapter 22. That seems a little daunting. I don't know if I can do that. Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin in verse 34, Matthew 22, 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto them, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' Look at verse number 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Okay, I want to know that I know him. I know that I know him if I keep his commandments. What are his commandments? They're in two dimensions. The vertical dimension, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. In the horizontal dimension, love thy neighbor as thyself. How do I approach this? God is a God of order, and I praise him for that. He puts things in the order they're in for a reason. And so if I'm going to begin to look at this, I'm going to begin with the great commandment, and I'm going to begin with the beginning of the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I would venture to say that it's probably worthwhile studying just as much how to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, and it's just as worthy to study how to love the Lord your God with all your mind. But this morning, I just want to focus on the beginning of the great commandment. How do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart? Proverbs chapter 40 and verse 20. Sorry, Proverbs chapter 4. There aren't 40 chapters in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. "My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are a life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Verse number 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Okay, if I'm going to keep the commandments, then all of these issues of life, why, they come out of the heart. And if I want to know that I know him, I keep his commandments. And if I'm going to keep his commandments, it's because I love him with all of my heart. And so what I'd like to look at this morning is the topic, All My Heart. Let's pray. Let's go to the Word. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we desire to love you with all of our heart. We desire to serve you, Lord. And sometimes we live just in a fallen world. It's so hard sometimes to know with certainty what is right. But Lord, you have given us a clear way to know that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see it this morning. Help us to leave here changed and ready to serve you. Lord, help us to understand this message this morning, each one of us, and take it to heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Sorry, this is a heavy topic. And so it's going to be, I got a lot of information. I want to try to make it as clear as possible. So there's a little bit of page turning at the beginning here. But 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Verse number 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, which is toward Bethaven. Skip down now to verse number 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the appointed days, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Verse number 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. There are several things that are so important to see in this story. The first is that God is seeking a man after his own heart. God has a task, and he needs someone to perform it, but he's looking for someone after his own heart. As a teenager, I kind of always thought that because we're each uniquely designed by God, and we're each individually given a purpose for our life, that God would just give me this thing, and it was just this honor. But as I look at Scripture more, I find that God is really seeking someone after his own heart. And if I don't perform the thing that he's commanded me to do, he will seek for someone else who is after his own heart to do it. I want you to see something else at the end of verse number 14 here. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. There was something that he was supposed to keep. Saul was supposed to keep the commandment. There was a responsibility. There was a... He was to be a steward of that life that he was given. As king of Israel, he had certain things that he was supposed to do. He was supposed to lead and set an example of how to follow the Lord. And he wasn't doing that. He didn't keep the responsibility that he was given to him. And so the Lord took it away from him. This was a matter of the heart. Saul didn't wait patiently on the Lord. In fact, what I find even more profound as I think about this and how much it applies to my original question, it was in the very act of worship that Saul was disobeying God. So, you see, Saul had this picture of what it was supposed to look like. Well, I have 7 days, and at the end of 7 days, we're gonna make an offering to God. That was his picture. But God's picture was, my prophet is going to come and offer the sacrifice. And so because Saul was not willing to wait on the Lord, he wanted to do it his way rather than God's way. He was disobeying the commandment of the Lord in worship. And so we can go to church on Sunday morning. We can say, I must read my Bible every morning, whether I like it or not. And we can have this idea that I'm just going to live my Christian life and make the outside of my life look this way because I just need to worship God, and then I'll know that I'm doing what's right. But that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want us externally to do the things that look right. What God wants is your heart. And this is the thing that Saul simply didn't understand. I'm going to do something a little bit dangerous for a Sunday morning message. I'm going to go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. I have perhaps an odd view of Proverbs. My understanding of Proverbs, God is a God of order. Solomon himself says that he set in order many Proverbs. I believe that the context of Proverbs is even more important than understanding the individual proverb. I believe that there is so much value in understanding the reason that the proverbs are placed in the order that they're in that most of us miss the reason that they're here. Most of us, in fact, miss the point. Now, what do we have? What is our context leading up to this? So chapter 10, I'm just going to give you a quick summary. Chapter 10 deals with the novice. Chapter 10 puts on the table all of the potential benefits of the novice. Look, there's a lot of potential that we have in life to do good, to have success, to have wealth, to have all kinds of things. There's also a lot of potential failure, and that's what chapter 10 kind of outlines for you. Chapter 11 then deals with establishing yourself. So in chapter 11, we have the issues of integrity and the issues of tending to your own things and the pursuit of increase, these kinds of things. And that's subtly inward, that's subtly on the inside. And then chapter number 12 deals with stepping out and reaching out into your interactions with other people. It deals with the fact that you're going to face truth and lies. And you're going to have some prudence as you work in the world. Then we come to chapter number 13, and it sort of begins to shift your understanding of what wealth is about. What really is wealth? How do we obtain it? What diligence is all about? And we could go into all of that, but I won't. That gets us to this idea of building your life. And we come then to chapter number 14, which is matters of the heart. Chapter 14 uses the word heart 5 times. But the way that it uses that word is much more substantial. It's much more about the issues of the heart. That, of course, leads you then, if you have a heart that's ready to change, that's open to being yielded, then you come to chapter 15, which deals with correction and reproof. And if you accept correction and reproof, you end up in chapter 16, which deals with righteousness. So there's a pattern here. There's a context. And what I'd like us to look at is chapter number 14. Why? Because if we're going to understand the heart, this is the place in Scripture that's going to tell us the mechanics of the heart. It's going to teach us how this works, this heart issue. So we're going to begin here in verse number 1, chapter number 14 of Proverbs, verse number 1. Remember our context. We're coming out of chapter 13, which deals with building a life. And we come to verse number 1 of chapter 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, this is so vital that this is in the feminine. If this were a man, what we would say is the man builds his house, he puts the four walls up and walks away. That's not the idea that's being communicated here. Why is this in the feminine? Because when we see a woman building her house versus a foolish woman plucking it down with her hands, it creates a different picture. Because when a woman builds a house, there are all the nuances of the house. The man goes off to work. The woman is still building the house. There are all the interactions with the family members. There are all the issues with keeping up with things going on in the house. Building a house is this idea of building your life. All the nuance that comes with that. Verse number 2. Sorry, I have to move quickly to get through this because there's a lot of content. And really, honestly, a chapter of Proverbs deserves hours of study, and we only have a few minutes to really look at this. So I'm going to try to tie them together so you can see where we're going. But if you get confused, just ask me afterwards. I'd be happy to share with you a little bit more how these verses connect. Verse number 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. This, I think, is fascinating in our lesson here this morning because we're talking about hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so if we're walking uprightly, that means we're keeping his commandments. Now, as we approach the idea of the heart contextually, it's important to understand that it, as a prerequisite for approaching matters of the heart, we need to begin with the fear of the Lord. Remember, chapter 1 of Proverbs says the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If I'm going to know that I know him and I'm going to keep his commandments, it's because I fear the Lord. Okay, verse number 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve him. It's important to understand how the book of Proverbs uses the mouth. There isn't a single place in Proverbs that you can point to and say, this is what deals with the words that we say. The reason for that is it's actually spread out across all the Proverbs. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, so when your heart is overflowing, then it's going to come out of your mouth. You're going to talk about that thing that's in your heart because it matters to you. It's important to you. And so throughout all of life, in every issue of life, there are things that we say. There's the component of the spoken word is important in every aspect of life. And so Proverbs uses the tongue and the mouth and the lips as a connector to bring ideas together, to show you that in this area of life and in this area of life, you're going to be talking about it. And in fact, it overlaps one idea to the next. It helps to bring consistency to the Proverbs. So what we have here is this idea of the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. A rod of pride is going to beat you down. Remember, the wise woman is trying to build her house. If she has pride in her heart, she's going to continue to be beat down. She's going to be the one that's foolish, and she's going to pluck down her own home. But the lips of the wise shall preserve them. That's what we want. We're trying to build a house here. We want to preserve what we've done so far. So preservation is so important to us. Verse number 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. This is a beautiful proverb. I wish I could spend more time on it. I'll just suffice to say that sometimes when you're building a house, it's not going to be clean. There are going to be some things you're going to have to clean up after. It's also important to be diligent and to be wise and practical. I don't need to go around the floor crawling my hands and knees picking up every crumb when I have a vacuum cleaner. I need to be practical. Now, I get the vacuum cleaner, I clean, but I may need to put the vacuum cleaner away and make sure that the cord is out of the way, these kinds of things. It's probably a bad example, but the picture here is the ox. And you have to clean up after the ox, and there are things to go with that. So there's a lot of diligence that's being taught there. Then we have verse number 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. This is not a very profound proverb. It's actually a very simple proverb. It's basically saying a faithful witness isn't going to lie, and a liar is going to lie. There's nothing very significant there, but there is in the placement. Why? As you're building a house and you're building a life, you have all of these things to deal with. Well, one of the things you have to deal with is that sometimes you have to face lies. You have to know that sometimes when you're dealing with other people, they may lie. Or maybe there's a lie that you've grown up believing. Maybe there's a lie in society that you just accept. We have to recognize that there are going to be places where there are lies, and we have to deal with that as we build our life. Then we come to verse number 6. Now, verse 6 is the beginning of a 5-pair set of Proverbs. So that's two Proverbs, two Proverbs, two Proverbs, two Proverbs, two Proverbs that are each paired together. The first verset, or half of the proverb, of the first proverb of each pair serves as a heading for that pair. That heading loosely connects to the next heading, which connects to the next heading. Does this make sense? So it's five sets of two Proverbs. That's important. You'll see why in a minute. Verse number 6, the scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. That's our heading. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. This is the issue for a Christian who's trying to determine whether or not he's living in the right way, whether or not he's serving God in the right way. Because if I have a scorner's heart, what that means is I look at somebody else's ideas, I look at somebody else's view, and I say, that can't be right. A scorner's right in their own eyes. I know what's right, so let me go find wisdom. Well, that doesn't work. Because the very idea of finding wisdom means that you've changed your view of something. You've changed because a scorner is not going to find wisdom. So that's the idea. So a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy to him that hath understanding. That knowledge, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, that knowledge of God is easy to him that hath understanding. Well, okay, where do I go to find understanding? That's what I'm trying to figure out. That's what this section is about. Verse number 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him in the lips of knowledge. Okay, if I find somebody who does not have that knowledge which originates from a fear of the Lord, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If I see somebody who does not have that knowledge of God, and I see that in the things that they say, then I need to go away from them. I would venture to say that's far more often than we like to admit. There are not a lot of people we should be listening to. When we have the Word of God, we can be certain that this is correct. When we're listening to a man, we have to be careful. Verse number 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. And that's connected there to verse number 6. How do we have this understanding? Well, it sort of begins with the walk that I'm on. The prudent man is the one who looks at his own steps. He says, I want to know, I'm going to self-reflect. I'm going to think about how am I walking. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, how do I do that? I need to look at where I'm going. I need to look at my own steps. I need to begin to ask myself, am I actually loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind? Am I doing that? The prudent man looks at his own way. He understands where he is going. But the folly of fools is deceit. If we do not look at very closely and honestly at what we are doing and where our heart is, we're deceiving ourselves. The fool's way is deceit. You will believe outwardly you're doing the right thing, but it's not coming from your heart. Verse number 10. Now, I guess we need to look at verse number 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And I thank God for this because that's part of what I'm after. I'm after that favor from God. I want to know that he is working in my life. And what is it's said of Jesus when he's a boy, remember Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We often think about being righteous as being open to persecution. If you do the right thing, you're going to be persecuted. That's not always completely the whole picture. Jesus did face persecution in the end, but he received favor for being righteous. There is favor to be had in righteousness. Righteousness is good, and God will reward it. Okay, verse number 10. Now, remember, we're in a five-pair set of Proverbs, and this is now the middle pair. Proverbs poetry works in this sort of connected way. So now we have this middle pair. We're in the middle of this section. Verse number 10, The heart knoweth its own bitterness, and the stranger doth not intermeddle with its joy. Do you realize that the heart is so deep inside of you that a stranger cannot reach in and touch it? If something is in your heart, and you say, that means you say, I place incredible value on this thing. This thing is really important. And so it's, my heart's desire is this thing. Somebody can dampen your spirits. They can get you down. They can hurt your emotions. They can maybe even physically or financially injure you. But somebody cannot reach into your heart and change it. They can't take away that joy if it's in your heart. If you have something in your heart, that means that you are just, that's where out of the issues, all of the issues of life come out of the heart. You say, I'm going to do this thing because this matters. This is important. And you place that kind of importance from your heart on something, it will be untouchable. Verse number 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. And this is where this blew my mind. Because this whole time, we were trying to build a house. But God doesn't want us to build a house. He wants us to build a tabernacle. He wants us to build a dwelling place for Him. What is the purpose of our life if we're just going to build four walls and put up a house for other people to look at and say, oh, isn't that nice, just to end in our lives not meeting the desires of the Lord? God wants us to build a tabernacle that He can use for His honor. Verse number 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, it looks right to us to build a house. And we have this view and we say, well, I'm doing what's right. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm doing all these things. I'm trying to build my home in the right with the right standards, and I'm trying to make my put myself together in the right way and live for God, and I'm doing everything that seems right, and I'm still stuck. I still have this sin I can't get away from. I still have this financial challenge that I just can't get over. I still have this grief. I still have this burden. I still have this guilt that I'm hanging on to. But I'm doing everything that seems right. The end thereof are the ways of death. Verse number 13, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end thereof, that mirth is heaviness. You can outwardly put on a face and enjoy a moment and laugh, but you walk away from that and you still have that guilt. You still have that hurt. And you still have that pain inside because you know that part of your heart is captured by sin. The backslider in hard verse number 14 shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. We just want to have that satisfaction, but when we're doing things that seem right to us, we just keep getting filled up with more of that. Verse number 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. There's a lot of deception that can happen. The prudent is going to look well to his goings. Where am I going? Where am I stepping? Let's skip down to verse number 30. I don't have time to go really in depth here. I would love to, but verse number 30. And there's a context around this as well. We're skipping a lot of the chapter. But we need to look at verse number 30. We have to. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. I have a good friend who's, who has some heart problems. And he went to the doctor, and we were really concerned because his heart was skipping beats. He's okay now, and the Lord's blessed in that. But if your heart isn't sound, there's a genuine concern whether or not you will live. And so a sound heart is the life of the flesh. That's the picture that we have. By contrast, and in the same way, envy is the rottenness of the bones. And if there is a little part of your heart that is full of envy, maybe a little thing that you think it's just something you think about from time to time. It might not be something other people see. Maybe it's something you just think, well, that's just something I think about, but nobody knows about that. But it's envy. And that little bit of envy means that you don't have a sound heart. That little bit of envy is the rottenness of the bones. It's going to destroy your spiritual life. It's a barrier to you being able to have communion with God and be able to live holy before Him. There is one person in the Bible who is described as a man after God's own heart. I'm thankful for that because it would be easy for God to mention several people and then we would get confused. Oh, well, Moses was a man after God's own heart and David was a man after God's own heart. So which one am I supposed to look at to know what the heart of God is like? And God knew we would get confused. So he just gave us one, and that's David. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 again. Now, we read for scripture reading. We had the beginning of that story, and that's incredibly profound as well, but we're going to skip down now to verse number 14. So 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning on the harp, a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said to his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Verse number 18, Then answered one of his servants, we don't know who this is, but somebody, one of his servants, and said, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. I have read this story I don't know how many times, and read right through that verse and didn't realize that that's a description of a man after God's own heart. There's actually a lot there. The first thing that's said is that he's cunning in playing on the harp. You know what that tells me? I always thought that David, you know, he's out there playing the harp in the field with the sheep, and that the first time that he really was heard was in playing for Saul. But no, a servant had heard before. See, David had performed. He was using his gift. God had given him a gift, and he was using it, actively using it. David had gone out and performed his harp for other people, that they could see and enjoy the gift that God had given to him. The second thing is that he was a mighty, valiant man. Well, that's interesting. He's just a boy. But he understood what it means to be a man. I could go a little bit deeper, but it'll be illegal in a couple of months. Being a man, understanding the role of a man, understanding the role of a woman, and being able to do that well. David understood what it meant to be a valiant man. a man of war. Wait a minute. This is before Goliath. This is before the Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. There's no experience here. How is David being described as a man of war? I want to pose to you that it wasn't his experience that gave him this reputation. It was his heart. The next thing we see is that he was prudent in matters. There's actually another place where David left his sheep with a keeper. And even at his young age, he was able to show prudence in those times when he had to leave the sheep to go do something like play his harp or take some food to his brothers at the field. And he showed prudence even with the small things that he had. He demonstrated that. He was a comely person. He was somebody you would want to be around. He took care of himself. He wasn't taking care of himself to look all great and putting on fancy clothes or things like that. He was a comely person. He was taking care of himself because he genuinely cared that he would benefit other people. And if he was taking care of himself, other people would enjoy being around him and would benefit from him, from his presence. That's the idea here. We could go into depth in that, but I don't think we need to. Look at the last part. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. David, even at his young age, had a reputation that people could look at him and say, the Lord is with him. It is no coincidence that the one person in the Bible who God describes as a man after his own heart was a shepherd. John chapter 21. Let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. David was a shepherd, a man after God's own heart, who was known for someone who would keep the sheep. And even when he was anointed king, he still went back to keep the sheep. It's a really important thing. John chapter 21 and verse 15, Jesus comes to the seashore. He walks on the water, and Peter's there, and Jesus makes this dinner for them. And Jesus says in verse number 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Because my lambs, they're going to need to hear about the truth of the gospel before they get confronted with a world full of lies. And because my sheep, they're going to have trouble. They're going to have difficult times in their lives. They're going to need you to come along with the word and feed them. My sheep are going to have difficulty parenting little ones that are wild. And they're just going to need to have somebody come along who's been through it to pick them up. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. so important to the Lord. I want to do it, okay? I want to do it. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, but I'm still a human. How do I do that? Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. A psalm of David, a man after God's own heart. It begins in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse number 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse number 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart." See, my problem is that I want to love him with all of my heart, but I have these envious desires in my heart that I can't on my own get rid of, because I'm still a fallen human being. Even after accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, I still have this flesh. And so what do I do? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you," not what you want in your flesh. That wouldn't make sense. Not what you want to get in your sinful, envious flesh. No, what he's going to give you is the desire. He's going to make you so that your heart loves him with all of your heart. He can give you those desires. He wants to do that. Now, this word delight is a magnificent word. In the Hebrew, it's really the word to be soft or pliable, like unhardened clay. To delight is to be open to and to enjoy and to be happy in and to rejoice in. And so we're supposed to delight in the Lord. We're supposed to enjoy the Lord and be open to him molding us. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." I think it's important for us just to take a moment to reflect, so I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. This morning, is there something in your heart that you're holding on to because it's more important to you than Jesus Christ? Is there something in your life that you say, "I just can't let go of this for Jesus"? Jesus is calling to you and saying, "Do you love me more than these?" Can you get that right before him right now? Turn to Jesus and just ask him for forgiveness and to teach you to delight in him. Can you come before him not with a heart of scorning, but with a heart that's moldable and open to doing what he wants you to do? Lord Jesus, maker of heaven and earth, it is so humbling to know that you love me, that you care so much for me, that you would do what you have done for me, dying on the cross, that you care for every step that I take. Lord, I pray that you would help me to take this seriously. Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart. May you receive honor and glory as I live as a tabernacle for you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.